Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 15 through 17 and 21 and 22. Listen to God's word. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we are indeed your children, claimed by you before we were born, welcomed by you in our baptism, redeemed by you in the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, sustained and nurtured through the power of your Spirit. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we might draw near to you in this time. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on my heart and all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Early last week, NPR announced that a longtime foreign news correspondent, Mike Schuster, was moving on after more than 30 years on this broadcast radio station. In an interview that aired in Talk of the Nation on January 3rd, Schuster recounted some of the highlights of his long career, and I quote, I was in Berlin the day before the wall came down because there was an expectation. This was November 9th, 1989, and there was an expectation that something important was going to happen in East Berlin and East Germany. Now, what that was going to be was not clear, and the leaders of the Communist Party of East Germany at that time met all day long, and reporters from all over the world were hanging out, waiting to hear what they had to say, what they were going to do. And then there was a press conference at 6 p.m. in East Berlin, and the leader of the local Communist Party, the Berlin Communist Party, came out to be the spokesperson. And he droned on and on for an hour, essentially saying nothing. And then came the end of the hour, and he basically said, well, that's the end of the press conference, and there was absolutely no news. And there was a great deal of frustration on behalf of the foreign press. And then one Italian reporter stood up from the back and simply yelled in English, what about the wall? Or words to that effect, anyway. What about the wall? And then the spokesman said, oh, haven't you heard? The wall is open. And this was the first that the East German authorities has actually made the decision to allow their people to go through the wall. And it was just astounding. And I was listening through headphones to the translator, and as those words were spoken in English, hairs stood up on the back of my neck. And I realized that this was, in one way or another, this was going to be the most extraordinary story of my lifetime. Now, like Schuster, we cherish those moments in our lives when we have the privilege to bear witness to the dawn of something new, something new in our world or something new in our lives. Through the television screens of the last 5 decades, many of us got to watch the crowds who dismantled the Berlin Wall with songs and cheers and joy, as we have also witnessed paradigm-shifting events, as Armstrong took his first steps on the moon, or as the Twin Towers crumbled to the ground like a house of cards. Landmark moments color the tapestry of our own lives as we watch our children take their first steps, or perhaps as we in later years link our arms with them and walk them down the aisles on the day that they commit their lives to another. It is often hindsight that brings us the most complete awareness that we have seen or experienced something new, a perception of God's new call in our life, an awareness that there is a bad habit or an addiction that we need to shake. And looking back over the years, we find that that moment was truly transformative. Now, our gospel lesson for this morning tells the story of a God who is up to something new. In the first 2 chapters of Luke's gospel, the stories we have heard throughout Advent and the Christmas season, the author of this gospel introduces us to God's new initiative in the world, Jesus Christ. Now, in the stories of these early chapters, Jesus is introduced through a narrative leapfrog game that Luke sets up through Jesus and his older cousin John, all the way from the angelic heralding of both of their births to the naming of each of these men to the beginning of their ministry. Luke sets up a story in which John is continually pointing to the initiative of his younger cousin, the one who is to come to set God's people free. Now, Luke makes it quite clear that John's importance is not his own. His importance is simply to turn all eyes and hearts and minds to the arrival of Jesus. And so for today, the journey takes us to the riverside, where we find John, as usual, preaching and teaching and calling the people to repentance. He tells people to give up what they have had to those in need. He tells people to let go of the greed that consumes them at the expense of others. And our reading for today picks up just when everyone starts to think that this guy might be the Messiah. And as quickly as he catches wind of the murmurs in the crowd, he steps forward and says, "It's not me you're waiting for. There is one who is coming, whose sandals I am not fit to tie." Yet in just a few short verses in his gospel, Luke takes us from the scene of the Jordan, where John's ministry commands our attention, to Jesus as he, along with the crowd, steps into the baptismal waters of repentance. Luke, in an extraordinary narrative shift, takes John out of the equation. In the verses the lectionary removes for us today, we find that, in fact, Luke places John in prison. And so Jesus takes center stage, invited by the Spirit, to step forward into the water of repentance. And the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descends, and we hear God's voice calling to his beloved, the one in whom he is well pleased. But what stands out in this text, as much as John's absence, is the presence of the crowds. This passage tells us that when all the people were being baptized, that's when Jesus was baptized. Jesus walks into the waters with everyone else. He immerses himself in the river with the sinful, broken crowds who are coming that they might be freed from their sins, repent of their evil ways, and turn toward the God who made them. Jesus does not set himself apart. He does not ask for special attention or treatment. In fact, in a very public way, he aligns himself with those who are seeking forgiveness, those who have come to be healed. Now, I'll be honest. Jesus' baptism makes a lot of people uncomfortable. They ask, if Jesus was really free from sin, then why did he step into the baptismal waters for the forgiveness of sins? They're concerned that it was inappropriate for Jesus to come forward in this way, to be baptized by a subordinate, to be identified with sinners. Barbara Brown Taylor dares to suggest what others have often wished they could name, and she says, how much more appropriate would it have been if Jesus had walked up to John and said, thank you for all of your preparations, my friend. I'll take over now. But we are left with a Messiah who heads for the waters with the rest of the people, assuming their baptism as his own, because Jesus would not have it any other way. Now, what some see as a problem, I see as good news. For in this act of Jesus' baptism, God is announcing the start of something new. This act, in fact, orients us to the entire salvific message of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. At the waters, Jesus announces the fullness of the incarnation, that God's love for us is so great that God has taken on flesh, entering into humanity, into the complexities of sin and brokenness and all. From there, from this place that both acknowledges the hold of sin and the reality of God's powerful love for us, comes the announcement of the promise of salvation. The words of God's unconditional love, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel that is all that any of us really need. One commentator says, Jesus was born from as well as into a world of systematic sin, and his baptism is a signal that he understood the full implications of the incarnation. He was not merely identifying with or in showing solidarity with the human world. He was fully acknowledging its tragic structure. There are no innocent, no perfect, no unambiguous, no controllable, indeed no sinless choices in the world. All choices must be made within the context of a system that precedes and impinges upon them. And so Jesus then enters into the fullness of human sin to release us from its hold, demonstrating the fullness of God's love for us and the depths of Christ's salvation. See, Jesus' baptism is all about God's new initiative for us, that the one who has come is greater than the prophets. But he comes with a ministry that is grounded in humility, solidarity, and unconditional, merciful, gracious, sacrificial love. So Jesus enters into the waters of water of sinners with sinners, and in doing so, enters into our sin. Now, as we remember Jesus' baptism, we can't help but remember our own, with water sprinkled over our head as an infant or an adult. We remember that in our baptism, we too celebrate the forgiveness of sins, a turning toward God as part of a community of faith. We rejoice that we indeed are a new creation. We celebrate that in Christ's baptism, Jesus joined us in our sin, conquering the hold of sin in our lives. And then in our baptism, we join Christ in his death and resurrection. In the waters of baptism, God is up to something new. Now, Jesus' baptism points us to the hope that we have in our own baptism, a sacrament that is the sign and seal of the love of God graciously extended to us. And in Jesus' baptism, as in our own, the Holy Spirit is mightily at work, taking the fragments of who we are, every morsel within us that is broken, and builds a way forward, calling us up out of the muck and the mire, pointing us toward the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But what's more, Jesus' baptism points us toward the hope we have in Christ, that sin and death, that the pains of our past and the struggles of our present, that our moments of limitation and grief do not define us, do not claim us, do not hold us back, but that in Christ we are continually renewed, finding freedom, acceptance, and new life. I don't know about you, but I need this truth. We need this truth. The world needs this truth. We all stand in need of salvation. And the reality of our experience is that no matter how long our to-do lists or how great our own initiative, there are some hurdles that we simply cannot overcome on our own. Regardless of how generous we are as an individual, systematic greed has a hold on our lives in ways outside of our control. As we see politicians navigating negotiations that hold special interest and human need together, we recognize that our tax dollars will fund their decisions whether we like it or not. And we continually feel the pull of our own desires, whether we're rushing to the front of a Black Friday sale line or whether we are trampling over another person with our words in the heat of an argument. We indulge in our cravings and rationalize our addictions to electronics and refined sugar and gossiping. We step out of our doors each morning weighed down by the perceptions that others have of us, by the stories of who we have been, of the fears that have entrapped us and claim us, and by the stories of our past, even by the hopes for who we would like to be. Along with these crowds by the riverside, we are in deep. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is right there with us, wading in to the waters of sin, getting his feet stuck in the mire of the brokenness that is part of this vulnerable creation. But his hold on us pulls us from the currents of our sin and into the waters of salvation, where we might know redemption, not because we have earned it, but because Christ offers it to us free of charge. Christ knows the power of sin, and so he jumps right in there with us, knowing that it is harder to save someone reaching in from the shorelines than it is to jump in and take hold of their lives. In Christ's baptism and in ours, God has started something new. God has shown us that Jesus has come to set us free from systematic and personal sin, from that which we have done and from that which has been done to us, so that we might know new, abundant, whole life. Then God invites us to assume a new identity. Christ clothes us with the garments of salvation as heirs of the kingdom of God. God calls us beloved. God calls us as God's children, in whom God is well pleased. So jump in the waters. Step in alongside Jesus. Hear him calling to you from the waters of the Jordan. Splash in alongside him, that you might feel the breeze of the dove's flapping wings as the Spirit draws near, so that you might hearken to the call of the Creator, who is speaking to you words of unconditional love. And if those waters feel too deep, if the mud is weighing you down beneath your feet, just grab on to Jesus' arm, for he is a Savior whose love will not ever let you go. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Living Christ, hinge of history, center of hope, human face of holiness, you were executed by the powers of this world, yet raised beyond mortality, and are alive among us. And so we praise you this day. Before all worlds, before time and space exploded into being, before there was a before, you shine, offspring of the origin, expression of eternity, and so we praise you. Before we were born, you grew and were delivered, cradled, nursed, experienced childhood and youth, and were baptized, filled with the Spirit, and were proclaimed the Beloved. Before we were schooled in dominance and submission, you washed your disciples' feet. Before we absorbed the worship of force and the praise of revenge, you practiced forgiveness and peace. Before we learned the ways of the world, you walked in the light of new creation. And before we knew your name, your Spirit knew ours, moved to seek us and to guide all of our searches. And somewhere on our journey, you met us. And with a whisper or with a shout, you called us. And you are our hope and our joy, and nothing in death or life in this world as it is or the world as it shall be can separate us from your love. And so as we praise you this day, we lift up the concerns of our hearts and our community, remembering the Whitaker and Irvin families, remembering those who still grieve the victims of gun violence in Sandy Hook, but also the victims of gun violence here and around the world. We pray for Susan and Daryl's mother, Judith, Bobby's parents, for Irene, for Alphonse, for Jeff and Carmen, for Tom and Pat. We pray for those who we name in our own hearts, loved ones no longer with us, dear ones incapacitated by disease or illness, struggling ones captive to economic injustice and poverty, to anxieties, depression. Whatever voice may call out to us from this level of life, Lord, speak more clearly. Call us into the waters of new beginnings. Call us forth away from destructive addictions and self-hatred, of cuttings and anorexia, from prejudice and fear, from doubt and apathy, and let us wash and be renewed and step forth in the fullness and the joy that you offer. For you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are the very hinge of all history. And through the open door of your word and your love, we are set free. Loving God, then hear these prayers and the prayers of our hearts as we offer them in the name of Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.